Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Who were these men who asked this question? You know, there are some very, very attractive Christmas cards. Very, very artistic ones. Very creative ideas come out in lots of these very decorative Christmas cards. But do you know something? We should never ever take our theology from Christmas cards. We should only take our theology from the Bible. Does the Bible say there was only three? Does the Bible say these men were kings? Does the Bible say one of them was dark? Maybe they were all dark. Does the Bible say there were magicians? The original word for these wise men is magi or magi, but the word does not mean that these men dabbled in magic. The original word has the idea of foreigners. It has the idea that they were well-educated students, that they were actually students of science. These men actually were astronomers, not astrologers. You know the difference? Big difference between astrology and astronomy. Astrology is the study of the position and the movement of stars interpreted by mystic groups and occult as to have an influence on human affairs. That's astrology. These men, we believe, were astronomers. Now, astronomy is the legitimate study of space, planets, the physical universe as a whole. So these men, actually, were highly educated and very intelligent people. They were scholars rather than psychic mystics. That's who these men were. Now, how did they know about Jesus being born? How did they know about this? I mean, if God only revealed himself to Israel, to the Jews only, how did these foreigners, how did these people from other lands know about it? Well, the Bible also says, you know, that the very heavens declare the glory of God. And the true study of nature actually leads people to God. The true study of nature. People tend to think science is against the Bible. It's not. God is the God of science. And the two, the science and the Bible, ought to agree. And they agree an awful lot more than one may think. You see, it's not science that's wrong. It's the interpretation that some put on science and on nature that is often wrong. Now, probably the best verse that is helpful at this point is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The interpretation of truth. You are given facts. Scientists discover facts. They interpret it a certain way. It's the interpretation. wrong, not the facts. And there isn't a fact of archaeology or science that cannot bear a biblical interpretation. Science actually strengthens the biblical facts of life and nature. But unrighteous people suppress. The AV says holds down, but it actually means holds down, suppresses, keeps down. The ungodly keep down the truth when they come across it. And then in verse 20? An astonishing verse. For since the creation of the world, His, that's God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen. How's that for a statement? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Something invisible, clearly seen. Romans 1, verse 20. However, these verses about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the study of nature revealing the truth when it's properly interpreted, that is with regard to the existence of God as the creator and as the sustainer of the world. What we're talking about is salvation. And that's a different thing. God chose to reveal His plan of salvation to the Jewish race, to the Israelites. His plan of salvation. Anyone can see the glory of God if they but are willing to see it. But with regard to the plan that He's going to save a lost world, you can't get that from nature. You need a special revelation from God. A special revelation from heaven to inform us. Now God chose to do that, and He chose to do it to the Jewish race, to the Israelites as a nation, first of all. But when He chose Israel, to reveal to Israel His plan and scheme of salvation, He did not confine and limit Himself to Israel. You know, we're very guilty of limiting God. We're very guilty of confining God and saying, well, God only works this way. God never does this without first doing that. We put God in a box. But we confine God. We limit God. God doesn't limit Himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in time past, God revealed Himself in various ways to in various times. In the past, God revealed Himself at various different times in various different ways. It goes on to speak how God revealed Himself, the greatest way of all, in the sending of His Son. But in the past, He revealed Himself in different ways, at different times. God, in His sovereignty, revealed Himself, undoubtedly Himself, to the most surprising people, in the most surprising ways. Have you ever asked yourself about Melchizedek? Remember the priest Melchizedek? Long before Israel were mentioned in the Bible. Melchizedek the priest. Where did he get his information from? There was the priest of On. Remember Abimelech when Abraham told a half-truth, half-a-lie to Abimelech, the pagan, the foreign king? And Abimelech, God spoke to Abimelech in a dream, long before Israel existed. And even after Israel existed, remember God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar? Remember how God, how Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God was the Lord? God had great dealings with that foreign king. Remember what God says about Cyrus? He calls Cyrus my anointed. Pagan king, my anointed. You can't put God in a box and say he only does this, he only does that. Now, certainly there are principles that God will never break, his own laws, etc. But the important thing for us all to remember, when God does make himself known by whatever means, the important thing is our response to that revelation, to that information that's been made known to us by God. That's what's ultra important. Our response to God making himself known in whatever way. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 45. Hear what God says, what Christ says. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If God makes something known to you, it's with this objective, that you come to Christ. These wise men came to Christ. That's the important thing. Jesus said, everyone who's heard the voice of the Father, everyone who's learned from the Father comes to me. Do you want to know, has a certain experience that you've gone through, do you want to know, is it from God in heaven or from the devil down below? Because you know, they say, not very sure if it's true, but they say every experience God gives to his people, the devil can imitate and give you something similar, not exactly the same, but something similar. How do you know if the experience you've had is a duplicate of counterfeit of Satan or is from heaven itself? Well, you can know from John 6:45. If you learned, heard from the Father, you come to me. You learn of me. You hear of me. You come to Christ. That's the grand objective. And these wise, educated, intelligent students came to Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what the Bible's about. That's what salvation's about. That's what Christmas is about, as we heard in the story. Coming to Christ. Not just enjoying ourselves, but coming to Christ. Submitting ourselves to Christ. Now, why were these wise men asking this question? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Why were they asking that question? Well, it tells us very, very clearly. They have come to worship him. To worship him. It was not mere intellectual inquiry. They weren't wanting to know where he was for educational research. They weren't wanting to know it so that they'd be first to know it and be famous. No, no. They're wanting to know it because they wanted to worship Christ. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? I say Sunday. Always come. I always come on the last Sunday before Christmas. Are you here to worship Christ? These men asked, where can is Christ to be born that we may worship Him? You see, as we read in the rest of the chapter, King Herod asked exactly the same question. And as has been discovered later on in the chapter, it was not to worship Him. It was not to worship Him. God saw and sees our hearts. Why are we here? Now, when I hear this question, where is He? Where is Christ? I often think of the tsunami on Boxing Day 2004, or even 9/11. People ask the question, where is God? Where is Christ? Where all these tragedies happen. Where is He? Well, the answer is always the same. Where He always is. God is in heaven. That's where He is. Where He always is. Heaven is His throne. God and Christ are sitting on the throne. When our world collapses, Christ is sitting on the throne. That's where He is. You see, you can ask the right question for the wrong reason. Herod asked the question for the wrong reason. He said he was wanting to worship Him, but as is very clear from the last verses in the chapter, that God has said that He wants to kill. He warned them in verses 22 and 24 what the real reason was why He asked this question. Now, it's wonderful that God did reveal Himself to these wise men. And maybe we say, well, God never does that to me. Why doesn't God make some special revelation like that to me? Well, the answer, as we've indicated already, is, well, do you have the intention of responding by worshipping Him? Maybe that's why God doesn't reveal it to you. You have no intention of following Him. These men wanted to know where He was so they'd follow Him. You might just want to know because, wow, something exciting, something supernatural, something different. Well, God's not likely to reveal Himself to such. He reveals Himself to those who want to worship Him, who have the intention of worship. These wise men were seeking to worship Christ, and they were actually responding in faith. Or when the star appeared, they knew it was to lead them, and they followed the star. It was an act of faith. And you see, to live by faith means we live, I read this recently, to live the life of faith is living a life with ambiguity. It's living a life of diversity. And it's living a life of that can be a paradox, it's so often an apparent contradiction. You see, when God gives instructions, when God answers a question like that, it can be very vague. It won't be precise. These people still had to ask where it was, and even when the star came out, they still had to find out exactly where to go. They went out, like Abraham, not knowing whither they went, not knowing where the star would lead them, but they went out. And often that's the way with God. God's instructions come to us. They're not crystal clear. They're vague. Why? Because the bottom line, it's always faith. You remember when God called the Apostle Paul to Macedonia? Come over to Macedonia. Give him a dream. Come over to Macedonia and help us. That was all the message he got. He didn't get a message from God to say, now, you'll get the 5:15 ferry from Troas. When you arrive in Macedonia, look for Archippelas' taxis and take in a taxi and go to stay in the Olympus Hotel. No, no. That's not the life of faith. Paul had to discover his own way to get to Macedonia. And you know exactly what happened when he went. Landed in prison. They were taken in Philippi to prison. That's God's way. It's the instructions don't come. It's not like a slot machine. You put your money in and out you get. No, no. God reveals himself when you live closely to him, when you talk with him, when you walk with him, when you go with him. He doesn't write his message in the skies. He just makes his will known to you gradually. And you see, the older I get, the more I discover God doesn't answer instantly. He answers gradually, bit by bit, something unfolding, slowly, a little bit vaguely, and then things get a bit clearer, then you advance just another step, and then another step. That's the life of faith. God's ways can be different for different people. That's the life of faith. You remember again in the New Testament that James was beheaded when he was in prison. Peter, when he was in prison, an angel comes to him and takes him by the hand and leads him out, and the gates open. Miraculous escape. Can you imagine James's widow? What she would be saying? What was wrong with my husband? Why did he lose his head? Why does God do this for Peter? My husband James didn't deny him the way Peter denied him. Why does Peter get that favour? What's wrong with my husband? Why did he lose his head? He was a better man than Peter. Faith. Diverse. God deals differently with different people in their life of faith. And indeed you can say he deals differently with the same person. There was Peter in the prison. Lying asleep. The angel comes and has to waken him up. And isn't it amazing? He can sleep. He can sleep the night before his execution. And the angel has to waken him up. And wakens him up. Takes him by the hand. Leads him to the gate. The gates fly open. The angel takes him by the hand and leads him past the guards. Leads him past the guards. Takes him by the hand. Takes him out of the prison wall. Into the street. Wonderful. Then the angel leaves him there in the street. What do I do now? Where do I go now? What if they come after me now? What do I... See? Same person, different experience. His earlier experience was the angel led him step by step, and then the angel left him alone. What will I do? Where will I go? And of course he decided when he was left there in the street wondering, Acts 12:10 I think it is, wondering, what will I do? Oh, he says, well, we'll make it to Rhoda's house. And of course, you know, there they were in Rhoda's house praying for his release. And when he arrived at the door, they couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe the answer to their prayers. The life of faith can be vague. The life of faith can be diverse. And the life of faith can be almost a contradiction in terms. A paradox. God tells you to do something and the very opposite happens. Remember Moses? Go into Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, I'm the wrong man. I'm that's not me. And Moses goes into Pharaoh. He obeys, let my people go. And does Pharaoh let his people go? No, the very opposite. The very opposite. And he's acting in faith. He's acting in obedience. But it's the very opposite that happens. Pharaoh makes their work harder. He makes this to make bricks without the supply of straw. Is that not the life? A contradiction, you can see. Joseph keeps the seventh commandment, and says no to Potiphar's wife's temptation, and he lands in prison. For obedience, he lands in prison. But the very prison is the very place where he begins to become prime minister. God's ways are contradictory almost. But that's the life of faith. The bottom line is always to be faith. Now, where was the King of the Jews? The question is asked, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where was he? He was where it was prophesied he would be. He was where he was said he would be. He was where it was written he would be. Now, the same question can be asked today. Where is he now? We know he's on the throne in heaven. But where is he on earth? Where can you find Christ on earth? You'll find him where he says he'll be found. You can find him in his word. You can find him among his people. And you can find him in his house. Where is he? In his house. Among his people. In his word. He says, you search this. That's where I am. I'm here. You want to find Christ? He's here in the Word. Now, I close with several challenges these wise men leave you and me today in the 21st century. Challenge number one. How far are we willing to travel to worship? These wise men, what a long way they traveled to worship King Jesus. How far are we willing to travel to worship? Challenging, isn't it? Oh, it's too far away, too cold, too wet. What inconvenience these men went to worship King Jesus. Challenge number two. When we do arrive in God's house, are we worshiping Jesus? Or are we looking for an answer to our problem? Now, God's house, God's word, are excellent places to find answers to our problems. They're the places where we're told to go for answers to our problems. But these men came not to solve a problem they had. They came to worship. I have to ask myself when I come here, am I coming to worship? As I prepare to come here, I have to ask myself, am I just preparing a message? Or am I preparing to worship King Jesus? It's a real question. It's a real challenge for you and for me this very day in the 21st century, 2007. And also, when we do arrive here to worship, do we really believe God is here? Think of these wise men bowing down to a baby. You look at me and say, come on. Do you really believe that baby's God? They did. Do you? Do you believe God in here? This room? Right now? Do you believe he's here? Tell you what, that world out there think you're crazy. God's not in here. I can't see him. color is he? What does he look like? What's he wearing? Do you believe God's here? Are you worshipping God here? The wise men came to worship Jesus unashamedly. And many others were laughing at them, mocking them. Challenge number four. Will we defy royal orders to obey God? You see, Herod said very clearly to the wise men, what verse is it? Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me. Come back to me and tell me exactly where he is. They defied that. Are you willing to defile, legislation to obey God? God told them, don't go back. God revealed himself in a dream to them. Because he knew they'd obey. Are we willing to risk defying laws of the land to obey God? To worship the King. It's wonderful. There's people all over the world defying authorities. Especially perhaps in North Korea. On Tuesday, gathering to worship. And it could end up them being executed. What a challenge that is to you and me. Where there's no danger as yet. No danger as yet. When to gather to worship him. Whenever you want. Do we? Have we that desire? That longing? Challenge number five. These men followed a star in a dark sky on a winter's night. You and I were only asked to follow instructions, written instructions in a book. You and I don't need a star. You and I don't need to go out on a winter's night and leave home. Just follow the instructions in the Word. It's written in our language. We don't need miracles. We don't need special revelation. We have special revelation in His Word. But do we go to it? Believing it's a revelation to us from heaven. Are we willing to follow it? Final challenge. These highly intelligent, well-educated, well-heeled gentry from the East, do you know what they were doing? They were seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing. They left home and family. They left comfort and luxury. They left their careers and their income to seek first the kingdom of God. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that the world chase after will be added to you. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? That if you concentrated on one thing only in life now, seeking Christ, seeking His will, seeking His salvation, seeking His blessing. If you give up everything just to concentrate on that one thing, do you believe God would add to that all these other things that the world chase after. He'd throw it in as an extra. Do you believe it? These wise men did. And we're talking about them 2,000 years on. We're talking about them. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word, His truth, effectual to us all. Let's pray.